think we, as a collectively, as a church, we no longer work together in a common mission and a common goal. Our society has become so individualistic that we just care for each other and our immediate surroundings. And I think we have become isolated. I think part of the technology unbenefit is isolation and our breakdown of our society, and not being friends with large groups of people. And I find that particularly true with at least my observation of the younger crowd. We older folks tend to hibernate around family and our very close associates for years. But what makes a dynamic church? I've had the privilege of belonging to some dynamic churches earlier on in my ministry. I wasn't the pastor, I just belonged there. And I met the Lord in a church that typically ran about 900 and something every Sunday. Then when I attended college, the church I attended there, when I first started attending as a freshman in college, it ran about 1,400. By the time I left Springfield, it was running about 2,100. And I had the privilege of two summers while I was in college of working in a church that ran, on a bad summer day, ran about 4,000. And then I came back to Virginia. And things have not been the same since. But I have noticed that the things that made those churches dynamic, one was the visitation program, and the two is the way they associated with their constituents. Sunday school classes grew, people went to out of their way to invite other people to Christ. And I don't know that we do that anymore. Most of us don't, based upon the fruit that I see in a number of different churches. We've settled in on our small group of people, and we're happy with just that small group. And I was actually thinking last night about this particular church. Our size is about the size of people that met over there in the 1800s. And I'm thinking God has continued this church now for over 200 years, and God has a purpose for us. I don't believe God's given up on individual churches. I don't believe that. I just believe that people need to understand that we still have a mission to do. As long as we have breath, we are to be God's servants, serving God in the capacity that He allows us to. Each of us have an individual gift. You may not even realize that you have an individual gift, but you have a particular way of communicating and being around different people that you can invite. And before you invite them, I invite you to pray for them. I believe that most of the church's uniqueness or ununiqueness involves the ministry of prayer. I know my home church, when I first met the Lord, we had a men's meeting before Sunday school, actually before the buses. They had a large bus fleet. They had about 20 buses that went out. It was probably about 20 or 30 men that met, I think, about 7:45 or something like that. And we just had a few prayer requests, and then we break up in pairs and pray for 10 to 15 minutes. And I believe that was the secret of that church growing. And somewhere between then and later on, when I came back and worked in that church, the prayer meeting went away. And the church was declining. And it's declined steadily until I've lost track of them in the last 5 or 6 years. But the thing of it is that when we have a burden for others, things begin to happen. It may be slow, it may be fast, but things begin to happen. That brings me to Acts chapter 2, in the last part of the chapter, and I want to start reading in verse number 42. And it says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I find this a stirring portion of Scripture, but it's also a challenging portion of Scripture. But I think it gives us some directions of where we need to go and how we need to do some things. And I just want to share some thoughts of how this church was a God-pleasing church. By the time the Scripture that I had read, they had increased their number to 3,000 people. It started off with 11. Then they picked another disciple, and then some other folks were joined in together there, and then they grew up to 120 by the day of Pentecost. And by the end of this chapter, they were reaching over 3,000 people. But I believe the nest egg was in their collective togetherness to do certain things. And I want to look at six of them. Okay, I want to make sure I got it right. Six things that I thought that would help us along the way, to remind us along the way of some things that we need to understand and incorporate in our lives. The very first part of verse number 42 is that they continued. There was the presence of Bible principles of gathering together. There's something unique, powerful, God-pleasing, when a church assembles together. That pleases the Lord. Your faithfulness pleases God. I don't know how you feel it on Sunday morning, but sometimes you need to come to church feeling aches and pains, headaches and all that. I know there's been times that I can remember one church I pastored, I felt terrible. And that church was something similar to this. The auditorium was, in a sense, stood by itself. And the rest of the facilities were over there. And I come in the side door and I came up on the platform. I probably had a fever and I just felt terrible, but I knew that I had to preach. And I told, when we had fellowship, I said, I'm not going to fellowship with you guys because I don't want you to get sick. I'm going to keep farther away from you. But I just felt an obligation to be in the house of God. I don't advocate coming to church when you're sick. Okay, I don't advocate that because you'll spread it through the rest of the church. But I stayed away from everybody. But there's something about being obedient to godly Bible principles, and one of those things is fellowshipping with God's saints, being in the house of God. Your faithfulness is noted in heaven. I don't know how God keeps records, but I know that you do nothing in vain that the Lord doesn't know about. Whatever you do for God, God recognizes it and writes it down and will reward you of it in eternity. Being faithful to God's house is, I think, one of our most admirable traits that we can be. If we have health and have the means to be in the house of God, I believe we ought to be there. I'm in the God's house. I can probably count on my fingers and toes. I may have to redo my toes again of all the times that I've missed church in my life. And six or seven of them was when I was recovering from open heart surgery. I'm very privileged. I don't get sick very often. But when I do, I'm down. All I know is I don't get sick very often. I've missed I don't know, probably maybe 8 or 9 or 10 days on snow days. But other than that, I'm in the house of God. I may not be here, but I'm somewhere. God blesses faithfulness, and God rewards you for your faithfulness. First of all, they continued, but not only did they continue, but they were steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they wanted to hear the word of God. Apart from their private time, there's something about public worship and hearing the word of God. I don't care if I preach the worst message in the world. God somehow takes a phrase or a thought and applies it to your heart. He applies it individually. I could be speaking on cutting grass and something God will generate in your mind about you serving God. Is there something about being in the house of God that God just blesses? Even if the message is often left field for you, there's something in that applies to you. That you've noticed that in every message that you ever heard, there's at least one thought that it strikes home to you, to encourage you, to step on your toes, to admonish you, to bless you. Just there's something. Maybe it's a song. There's sometimes it's just, the message stinks and the song service is great. The selection of songs, God's even in that. God has just a way of blessing you by the presence of Bible principle. You know, we're supposed to sing from the heart. And God just has a way of taking care of that. And then the second thing is found in the last part of verse number 42. It says, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. There's something about your individual prayers, and there's something about church-wide prayers that God blesses. It's communication with Him. It's hard to have a relationship with anybody that you don't communicate with. My wife fusses at me sometimes because we don't communicate as much as she would like. And just, I'm basically a quiet person. I'm out in my office most of the day, and I wanted my oldest grandson tricked my wife into buying some outdoor furniture. I want to tell my wife, so next time you order something like that, make sure you read directions, no assembly required. Because she gives me, I had this project of assembling some lawn chairs, wooden lawn chairs. Took me about, the direction says it's supposed to take you under an hour, but I don't follow directions very well, okay? I've never done one under an hour. But I wanted to eat outside last night. And, I mean, we have two lawn chairs. We have this umbrella, you know. I even cut down, I had this umbrella, you know, the time is probably about 8 foot wide or something like that. And I had it wrapped up because it was supposed to be real windy a couple of days ago. And so I untied it and cranked it out up yesterday, and lo and behold, there was a wasp nest already in it. So I even cut down the wasp nest so my wife wouldn't be scared. But I had plans. We was going to sit out there and eat dinner, and then my two grandkids showed up, and they take over. They just entertain, and my wife gives them projects to do and all that. And so we didn't eat outside, but I had plans to do that. But the thing I want us to see is that even though when you have plans, even though when you pray about certain things don't happen the way that you want them to, but they happen on God's timetable and the way God wants them to happen. But prayer is an important part of this church. Your individual prayers is what are going to make this church stay the same or go or increase. I believe... Most every time I talk to you, I mention prayer. I think that is the ingredient to spirituality and church growth. Your prayer time. You can move mountains. I know you can't move a physical mountain. I understand that. But you can move the mountains of complacency and bitterness away from people, that they want to attend the house of God. There's something inside of them that is an answer to your prayer. Now, let's face it, sometimes our prayers don't go through as fast as we'd like them to. Some people are praying for you. But I ask you this question. Are you hard-headed? Most of us are. And it takes the Lord a little bit of time to mellow us out, melt our hard-headedness, so that somebody's prayers can be answered. But prayer is the secret to your spirituality and the secret for us reaching this community. Because when you start praying for somebody that you don't even know, somebody may live four houses down from you, God hears that prayer. And God will work that thing around if you continue to pray and don't give up on them. God can change their hearts to be what He would like for them to be. And then the third thing I want us to see is that we can't do anything unless the Holy Spirit is involved. See, when you ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you, one of the benefits is that you are indwelled by the Spirit of God. I don't know how you think about that, but that thought has a way of reoccurring in my mind. I can't go here, I can't say this, because the Spirit of God is inside of me, and He's taking up residence inside of me, and resides in every one of you. And He is our conscience, so to speak, of what to do and what not to do, and how we are to behave what we are to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse number 27 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame, put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." That qualifies me, because I don't consider myself strong in anything, but I know the Spirit of God can make me strong, and I know the Spirit of God can put words in my mouth and put me in places of unique opportunities to just share the Word of God. Some of the most interesting places for me to share the Word of God is somewhere where you go, most of you go. That's the grocery store. I probably do more witnessing in the grocery store than any other place that I go to. And now that you may think that's a stupid place to share the Word of God, but people are relaxed. They're not, unless they're in some hurry to grab something and run. You can start a conversation over a jar of relish, over a bottle of ketchup, just the ingredients of. You know, I was looking at. But I just started thinking of all the different types of plants, particularly in a garden, and how God just furnishes it. Who would ever dream that you'd eat things like radishes, peanuts, carrots, then the things that grow above the dirt, beans, tomatoes, squash, cucumbers, you know. God made a marvelous design when He just designed the fruit for us. You know, apple trees, plums, peaches. Where I grew up, there used to be I guess, I don't know what you call them, little orchards or whatever, just plum trees. Man, when those plums came into being, I made a beeline for them, and I ate plums for a while. Or wild grapes. Have you ever heard of a scuppernong? Some of you may have. They were just wild grapes, but they have a real thick skin, and the skin's not good. But you just squeeze them and squeeze the grape into your mouth and eat it. I mean, I can remember them growing wild down by the railroad tracks where I used to live when I was in elementary school. But see, God made a wonderful creation. He just provides everything for us along the way. But it's through the powering of the Holy Spirit of God that puts you in the right place at the right time to receive that. See, God has a way of putting you in the right place spiritually to reach people. You don't have to share a scripture with them for an hour and a half. Just be nice to them and say, oh, by the way, I attend Salem Baptist Church. And you just let it go at that. Then God takes that and begins to say, Salem Baptist Church. Every time they drive by here, they think of that conversation that you had with them. And they say, I'm going to check that place out sometime. See, if we plant enough seeds and give God time to water it, God will give the increase. That's what I'm trying to get you to. And then another thing is that they took time to please the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read two verses to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And he said to me, and this is the Lord speaking, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I qualify in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, Paul speaking says, I take pleasure in the infirmities and the reproaches and the needs and the persecutions and the distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God has a way of taking our, quote, weak words and making them strong in the ears of those who hear us. The word of encouragement goes a long way to helping people. People are discouraged. It's part of life. We get discouraged at times. We just things aren't going right for us, and things are not what we want them to be. But God has a way of having somebody encourage us along the way. One of the fascinating things I've observed over my lifetime is the encouraging word that comes out of the mouths of children. You take a child to church when they're young, and they can preach a sermon in a sentence to adults. They don't know it, but God takes those words and just applies them to our hearts. If you listen to children, they can speak some phenomenally theological themes without ever knowing a word doctrine. They just have that ability that God just takes and blesses them and applies their words to our hearts. But take time to please the Lord. And pleasing Him is what you're doing now. See, you're in the house of God. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. And because it belongs to Jesus Christ, you're pleasing Him by being in the house of God. God wants to use you. And then there's a partnership between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Two people of the Godhead joined together to bring us to the saving knowledge of Christ, to bring us in fellowship with one another, to bring us to worship. There's that partnership. The indwelling Spirit of God moves you to live your life in such a way that you will please the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 4, part of that verse says, the Son of God with power according to the Spirit. The Son of God with power according to the Spirit. And then John 15 and verse number 5 says, Jesus speaking, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Spiritually, we can't do anything without Christ. Spiritually, we can't do anything without being redeemed. Spiritually, we belong to Christ, and spiritually, we're going to answer to him for our life, for our Christian life. I have, for a long time, many years, I have dreaded appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, because I haven't done everything that I know I should have completed. But I think I have finally grown in realizing that Jesus is not going to beat me over the head for the things that I didn't do, but he's going to reward me for the things that I did do. And when I got a hold of that thought, it changed my outlook. I do not dread the judgment seat of Christ like I used to, because it's going to be a place of rewards. I read that 1,000 times in different commentaries, and I'd always brush it aside. And I finally realized that the judgment seat of Christ is not to condemn the Christian, it's to reward the Christian. We're going to stand and answer for our lives and what we've done for Christ, and Christ is going to reward us for that. It's going to be a humbling experience to appear before the Son of God in his purity. But the other thing of it is that when we stand before him, we're also pure, because all the sinful nature of us has laid down in the grave. Our glorified body goes to heaven. Not the sinful nature of us, but the glorified body. That right there is, that's mind-boggling. So your reward is going to be great, but you can make it greater by serving him here with a more fervent spirit. God wants to use you. The partnership of the Spirit of God. You're going to stand before Jesus. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve the Lord here. And because of that, God will greatly use us and develop us and help us grow and mature. We're never too old to quit growing spiritually. God wants to use you. You can reach people now that you couldn't reach 20 years ago. You can reach people now that you couldn't reach a year ago. You can say something now that will bear fruit years from now. And that's another thought. What you say now can bear fruit years from now. When you no longer associate with those people, you know, you may have moved away. You may, you know, I'm thinking of things that I said 30 or 40 years ago when I was teaching in different places, that God has used that along the way. And then back in Acts, in verse 47, the last part of that verse says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That church in Jerusalem, besides their fellowship, besides their growing in doctrine, besides being indwelled by the Spirit of God, besides being redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, was actively serving God. They were reaching people. It wasn't committed just to those apostles. It was committed to the church. It's not the preacher's responsibility to reach the community. Now, that may not sit well with you. It's his responsibility to teach you the Word of God and encourage you for you to reach the community. If he can teach you and encourage you and strengthen you and help you and equip you, and you go out here and reach this community will change. But somewhere along the way, we have developed in many churches the idea that the preacher has to do all the reaching out. If you ever notice this, churches don't grow when it's only the preacher doing the reaching out. It's you that must reach out. And when you begin to do that, when you pray and ask God to say, God, lay on my heart somebody, introduce me to somebody that I can invite to the house of God. Just plant seeds. I planted some seeds yesterday just walking through the neighborhood. There's this lady that she lost her husband 3 years ago, and her stepson-in-law moved in with her shortly thereafter, and they didn't, make a long story short, they didn't get along. But I just planted seeds right there. I had maybe a 10-minute conversation with her, and I talked to her more yesterday than I have in 6 years, just saying hi, walking down the street. But take time to plant seeds and let God begin to give the increase. And my listening part, because she did most of the talking, and just helped her to vent some. Lives alone, and she just needed to vent some. So I was glad to accommodate. But see, the thing of it is that it takes all of us planting seeds, watering seeds for God to give the increase. If we would daily ask God to somehow let us plant a seed, or ask God to let us water a seed, or ask God to give us a word of encouragement for somebody, ask God to even encourage us. It's encouraging to me to be able to share the Lord. It's encouraging me to take time to pray. It was one day this week I was in the wrong mood. Okay, it was time for me to pray. And I started praying, and lo and behold, somewhere in that prayer, things changed. I just started thanking God for the things he's put in my life and how he's taking care of me. The fact that I can speak. You don't realize that you listen to my voice, and that sometimes I don't have the voice to speak. It just, I can't yell anymore. I can't raise my voice a lot anymore. I have to take water to the pulpit to quench my thirst, the dryness in my throat. But God can use you with whatever thought that you have as a handicap to you, whatever you make it to be. God can overcome that, so that you can share the gospel, so you can present the gospel. But we can do it daily. We can do it wherever we go, in every house. And they said they did not cease to teach about Jesus. So God was good to me. Jesus answered my prayer. Jesus encouraged me. Jesus gave me the backbone to invite you to church. Now that takes, I don't know about you, but I'm an introvert. I'm a big time introvert. To get me to open my mouth is an answer to prayer. When I go into strange churches and I'm not preaching, I usually sit somewhere and I used to sit somewhere and just wait and see who came to wish me, thank me for being there. I have been in churches where you think I had the measles or something. No one spoke to me. Then I've been in churches where people were happy that somebody visited them. Typically, if I go into a strange church, which I don't do it too much anymore, I always ask, is this somebody's favorite seat? Because some people, they've been sitting in that seat for decades. If anybody sits in their seat, they either get upset or they tell you to move. That's my seat. I've been told to move because that's where I sit. I've been sitting there for 20 or 30 years. My mother and father sat there. My grandparents sat there, whatever. So I ask, is this somebody's favorite seat? Sometimes, every once in a while, somebody will say, yeah. And somebody, then other people will say, don't worry about anything. Just sit wherever you want. But see, we're strange. If there's new folks come in here and sit in your seat, welcome them. You don't have to bark at them, but put a positive thought in their life about attending church. See, when God puts those thoughts in your life, that means God is using you for His work. And He wants to encourage you to do His work. And sometimes the hardest thing we have to do is speak up. To speak up. May we learn to speak up and let God use us. Because when we do, we're increasing the ingredients that makes a God-blessed church. And God wants to use us. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the encouragement to my heart. I pray, Lord, that you encourage others, that we would be the individuals that you would have us to be, that collectively we can be the church you'd have us to be, that this community will know that God works in this church for the glory of Christ. For we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.